a child saved. Amen. Moses, a child saved. Wonderful story, isn't it? The life of Moses. If you study the life of Moses, you really see the handiwork of God. My, what the Lord did for that man. And what he does in lives today. It's not over with Moses. He's still doing great things. It hasn't changed, has it? Amen. And so we're studying today about children of the Bible and Moses, a child saved. I thought, in spite of the powers of evil and darkness that attempt to destroy our children, God's plan involves us in preserving them for his divine purpose. And then in the focus verse, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 25, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. So Isaiah said, even in a time of confrontation, in a time of captivity, in a time of difficulty, he said, I will save your children. We're living in a world where there's a lot of conflict right now. But we have a promise, and we'll hold on to it. And God said, I'll save your children. I believe that he's able and that he's willing. From the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, verse 1, we start there. It said, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Moses was a child that was saved from a cruel king and his absolute edict that babies should be Hebrew boys would be drowned, and God saved him. In a very similar way, Jesus was born also at a time when a king's rage caused all of the baby boys in that region, Hebrew boys, to be killed. But Jesus was spared because the Lord spoke to Joseph and told him to take his family to Egypt. And so Jesus was also saved from a king's wrath. And So God has a way of saving people and delivering people, even though the devil is trying to destroy. He's not in control, is he? At least not absolutely. God is still in control, and God is still on our side. Amen. There are evil influences that are today doing their very best also to destroy our children, are they not? There's powers of evil and darkness trying to destroy our children, but God said, I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. So we know that there's a lot of evil in the world today, and there really, really is. And as parents, we've got to be, and grandparents, we've got to be very discerning of what's going on. A lot of people don't realize what's going on. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, it's okay for my child to watch cartoons. Have you seen any cartoons lately? Did you know that there are gay characters in cartoons now? And there's all kinds of superpowers, and it's about killing and about a lot of violence and a whole lot of stuff going on that that we wouldn't teach our children. It's a travesty, folks, what's going on in our world. But those things are real, and it's in cartoons for children to see. And even Disney, you know, they teach things like deism, which is the nature is God. So they teach things like Mother Earth and all of these ideas that do their very best as children to put in their head to alienate God. And that, there's just a whole lot going on. It's amazing the messages that are being sent out to our little children in the little films that we think are for children. Well, they are for children, all right, but they do contain a message. And you got to be aware of what that message is and what they're getting in their little heads. Because it is important. I'm going to show you how important it is here in just a minute. You think, oh, it's just a cartoon. But there's a message in it. And the music that children listen to. Got to be careful with that. We had some discussion last night about music. And there's a reason that teenagers sit in the dark and turn up the volume real loud when they listen to that kind of music. There's a reason for it. And, you know, whenever you listen to Christian music, you usually don't turn the lights out to listen to it. And most of the time, it doesn't make you feel rebellious against your parents. It doesn't want to make you go out and beat somebody up. But there's music that'll do that. There's music that'll incite you to want to try drugs and do drugs and drink alcohol. Amen. Even good old country music will do that, right? Why they call that beer drinking music? There's a reason they call it that. There's a reason that they call it that. And so there's a message in music that is especially attractive to children and to young people. So we really have to be on our guard, because there's a lot of evil influences in our world that are trying to influence our children. Amen. Children are looking for heroes. You look at the posters on their wall and you'll see who their heroes are. You watch how they want to dress. Hello? You watch how they want to dress. You want to watch how they want to do their hair. If they want to dye it and put streaks in it, and if they want tattoos, and if they want to wear piercings, you know, there's reason for all that. They're emulating somebody that they admire. We've got to be very careful about the influences that influence our children. And you say, oh, they're just kids, they'll grow out of it. Oh, really? We'll see in just a minute if they do. I'm going to talk to you about a boy that probably only lived 5 or 6 years with his mother. That's all he had, 5 years. But what she put in him in 5 years affected the entire rest of his life. So you got to be careful what gets into children in the first 5 years of their life. Now, one of our leading politicians said that it takes a community to raise a child. No, it doesn't. It takes a godly parent. I said it takes a godly parent A community can warp a child if the community's warped. If it's the right kind of community, that's okay. But I wouldn't want my child raised by some communities. So we've got to be very careful, because we do have a world that's doing everything it can to take our children. And so we've got to be very careful that that doesn't happen. There was an evil command that was given. You remember Joseph, we studied about last week, went down into Egypt, and how God gave him favor with the Pharaoh, and how he went from prison to prime minister in just one day's time. Isn't that awesome how God did all that? And how God brought the children of Israel, only 70 people, just 70 people, settled them in the choicest area of the land around Goshen, where their flocks could be well fed. And God placed them there. God gave them the best of Egypt. God gave them the best of everything. And they lived peaceably. And the Bible says, but there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And in time, Joseph's influence went away. And the children of Israel began to increase greatly. We read here in the scripture, Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, said that there were about 600,000 on foot that were men. Now he's not talking about the children, this is just men. 600,000 men from 70. That's growth, folks. I mean, they're growing. I'm just talking about the men here. If each one of these men had a wife, that would be 1,200,000. If there were just two children for each family, that would be 2,400,000. From 70. Now, granted, it took 430 years, but they got there. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Why want growth? Well, you see, that's why the king was so worried. Because the Hebrews probably outnumbered the Egyptians. And he thought, if these folks ever understand what's going on here, they could overthrow us. So he became very concerned about it. And so he commanded the Hebrew midwives to destroy all the Hebrew babies. But they couldn't do that. They feared God more than they feared the king. And we may need that pretty soon. We may need to grow that kind of a backbone pretty soon. It could be pretty soon that our own nation will make laws that we're not going to be able morally to support. And if we get to that time and that place, God grant us the backbone that the Hebrew women had and said, no, we can't do that. Now, what they said was, these Hebrew women, they're lively. By the time we get there, the baby's already born. And so God protected them. And you know what? When you take a stand for God, He will protect you. Now, listen carefully. I did not say you may not do some suffering. I'm not saying that He will keep you out of prison. But He'll go with you. I'm not saying you won't have some trouble, but if you have trouble, He's going to be with you. So we need to understand that today. Don't you put the kind of faith that if I serve God, I'll never have any trouble. That's a fantasy. That's not faith. The Bible even discussed and said plainly, Jesus told His disciples, He said, they will persecute you. He said, they will put you to death. Now, Jesus said that to His disciples. And that's what happened to His disciples. We need to get a clear picture of this thing. Don't you think because you serve God, you're going to be on easy street, and God's always just going to deliver you from any kind of trouble. That's not faith at all. That's a fantasy. But if you are persecuted, He'll be with you through the persecution. And if you are in prison, He'll go with you through the prison situation. And if you die, Paul said that's gain. Hallelujah. That's trading the earthly for the heavenly. That's trading the terrestrial for the celestial. That's trading time for eternity. What's wrong with that? Amen. I'd say that's the best of the trade, if we still believe that. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, yes, we may suffer some persecution. The Israelites did. The early church, the apostles did. Early Christians did. But God was with them through everything that they endured. And so God protected these midwives because they stood up to the king and stood for righteousness. And so God blessed them. And when we make right decisions, God will bless us. So then the king turned to the Egyptians, and he commanded them to go forth, and every Hebrew male that they could find, every baby, boy, that they were to take them and throw them in the river. Now, if you've ever been to Egypt, it's a dry place. You think there's drought around here? You hadn't seen drought. But you've been to Egypt. When we drove, we were on a bus going from Jerusalem down to Cairo. And when we drove through those sands, you cannot believe. I grew up in West Texas close to Monahans. Monahans has a state park. It's called Sand Hill State Park. And that's what we did for fun. No water, just sand hills. Amen. We had a beach, just not even water. Lots of beach, miles of it. And we'd go out there, and there were big old sand dunes, and they'd be 50, 60 feet high. And you could get a board and smooth the bottom of it real good with wax, and you could surf on the sand. Sand surfing. And that was what we did for fun. We had a great time in the sand hills. But when I went to Egypt, I saw miles and hundreds of miles of sand dunes. And all of a sudden, there'd be this little oasis. There'd be some water and a few trees, and there'd be goats and sheep and people there. And you think, well, how in the world do these people survive out here? But they've done it for thousands of years. But running through the center of the country of Egypt is the Nile River. And the Nile River is the life of Egypt. You get away from that river, there's not much. I saw houses that didn't even have roofs on them. They don't need them. Because it don't ever rain. You don't have to worry about getting wet unless you go to the river somewhere. Because it's not going to rain there. It's so rare, some houses don't even hardly have a roof on. You don't have to worry about that. Just save you money. Just put a little cover up there to keep the sun out, and that's all the best you can do. It's just amazing. Very different than what we have. But the Nile River is the life. Along the Nile River, that's where they plant their crops. And that's where the vast majority of the people live. And so the Nile River, actually, they deified the river and they worshipped it. And they gave it a name. Actually, they gave it a couple of names. One of the names that they called it was Hopi. Not happy, but Hopi. And nearly happy, but not quite. The word Hopi means the giver of life. And then sometimes they also called it Osiris, which means God of fertility, because again, indicating life. But the irony of this is that they were sacrificing Hebrew babies to this God of life. The very opposite of what life is, they were using the river that supposedly they worshiped as a symbol of life to destroy life. That's kind of warped, isn't it? It's amazing how religion can get warped if you're not careful. That's why we need to stay in this book right here. If you start getting real squirrely with the way you interpret the Bible, you can really get messed up. I read, and I didn't read anything other than the title, but I read the title of a book this week. It said, The Hidden. Everybody say, The Hidden. It said, Understanding the Hidden Message of the Gospels. Let me give you some good news. There is no hidden message. There's nothing hid in the gospel. The gospel is good news. And it's to be propagated and told. There is no hidden message in the Bible. Amen. It's not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be open, revealed, known. He wants us to preach Him. He wants us to know Him. Amen. So people that tell you, oh, there's hidden stuff in the Bible, don't know what they're talking about. and they start finding some stuff and reading some stuff that's not there and making things up, and boy, they're so smart. They're the only ones that know. That's not a new message, by the way. John and the apostles talked about that in their epistles. In those days, they called them Gnostics. Gnosticism comes from the word to know. And there were certain people that grew up saying, oh, we know the hidden stuff in the Bible. We know the hidden secrets in the Bible. And so they're still around today. That tribe hasn't died out. But don't you fall for that stuff. Amen. Everybody in the sound of my voice here today, you can read the Bible for yourself and understand it with some time. I mean, it is a little deep. You're not just going to get it like Ned, the first reader. It's going to take a little time. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take some application. It's going to take some digging. It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some persistence. But you can learn the Bible. You can know the Bible because God wants you to. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, He gives you the Spirit of truth. And the Bible said that Spirit of truth would lead you and guide you into all truth. So God gave us the Word of the Lord to protect us. So religion can get pretty, it can get pretty weird if we're not careful. And so the Egyptians, you know, they defile their own religion. And the very symbol that they said was life, they use it to destroy life. More about that later. A special child is born. Amen. A special child. And we know who that child is. So God gave them a miracle to save this little boy that He was going to use. The Bible said he was a goodly child. Don't you like that word, goodly? We wouldn't use the L-Y. We'd just say this is a good child. Acts chapter 7, verse 20 said he was exceeding fair. He was a beautiful baby. Almost all babies are beautiful to somebody. Amen. That's right. To somebody, all babies are pretty. I always think they kind of need a little ironing when they come out, you know, a little wrinkled. They're, it takes a little while for them to grow on you. If you're not their mama or their daddy. Some of them, it takes a while to grow on you. So the Bible said he was a goodly child. Said he was exceeding fair. He was a beautiful baby. And we know his mother's name was Jochebed. And so when this baby was born, she made up her mind that her baby was not going to be thrown in the river. Hebrews 11:23 said, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid. Everybody say hid. 3 months of his parents. Because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid. They were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's command. They said, we're going to hide him. And they kept him for 3 months. And after 3 months, I don't know what changed things. I don't know why Jochebed did what she did when she did it. But after 3 months, for some reason, did the Lord tell her? I don't know. It doesn't say He did. But for some reason, after 3 months, she determined that she was going to make a basket out of bulrushes. So she went down to the river and she got some papyrus leaves and she wove a basket out of that. And then she took the pitch and the slime that grow at the river and she put that inside the basket so that it would seal and gave it time to harden, gave it time to seal so that it would keep the water out. When all of that was accomplished, she put her baby into that basket and took it down to the river, I think to a very selective place. And she put that baby in the river. Now, I don't know how much she knew about all of this, but I do know that baby was in the river whenever Pharaoh's daughter came down to take her bath. And that this was the place that she chose to bathe. Did Jochebed know about that? I don't know. But I know that God used all that. I know that Miriam, the sister of Moses, was placed strategically there at that place so that she would be able to spy and know exactly what was going on. I do know that Moses started crying at an opportune moment. I don't know if the Lord sent an angel down to pinch him or what, but he started crying just at the right moment. And the Bible said that Pharaoh's daughter was moved with compassion when she heard that. And she said, oh, now there's something about a baby's cry, isn't there, that gets our attention. It's supposed to. It's supposed to get our attention because that's their only safety mechanism. They can't take care of themselves, but they can cry until somebody does. And eventually you will. Amen. There's just something about the little rascals. They're persistent. Have you ever wished that God had given them a volume control or an off switch or something? But he didn't. No, sir. Matter of fact, it just seems like they just get louder until they get what they want. And he put somehow in the heart of human beings, and I suppose especially mothers, but I know it also moves me when babies cry. I want to help them. But so the daughter of Pharaoh, when the baby cried, she sent one of her maids out to get it, and the maid brought it to her, and she held it in her arms, and she looked down at his beautiful little face, and his face is twisted, and he's red, and he's shaken, and his little fists are clenched, and she looks down at that little baby and falls in love with him. And amazing how God makes that happen. Hey, man, this little squirming ball of fury. And she makes the observation. She said, well, this is a Hebrew baby. How did she know that? Well, one way she knew is because he was circumcised. And that's what Hebrews did. That was a part of the covenant, wasn't it? So she recognized this little baby as being a Hebrew boy. And then, so about this time, Miriam pops up and said, hey, do you need somebody to nurse that baby for you? I can find a Hebrew woman that will. And she said, well, yes, what a brilliant idea. She said, and so, of course, she went and got the mother of the baby. Isn't that amazing how God worked this out? Awesome, isn't it? To me, it's just mind-boggling how God orchestrated this whole thing to bring it about just like he wanted it. Not only did Jochebed nurse her own baby, but she got paid for doing it. She got paid for being a mama. How many mamas would like that? You talk about being paid for being a stay-at-home mom. She was actually getting wages for doing what she's just supposed to do. What other women don't get paid for? And so she got paid for that. And so she nurses the baby. Now, when we talk about, now, some cultures are a little different than ours. You know, babies get a year or so old, and we start trying to get them to get off of that bottle, quit nursing it. But some cultures, you know, they'll let them go for 3, 4, 5, 6 years. Don't be shocked. That's the way they do it. They just not in any hurry. We're in a hurry for everything over here. Hurry up, hurry, hurry. You know, we start them reading Webster's Dictionary by the time they're three, you know. Make sure they get ahead in school. Oh, but just, hey, slow down a little bit here. We're in such a rush for everything. And most of it really doesn't do us any good. It just kind of, I think it kind of works for kids. I think kids ought to just be kids for a while. I mean, that's my opinion. They're your kids, they're not mine, but I just think kids ought to just be kids. I think they ought to get to play and just be kids for a while. I don't think you have to start, you know, launch them on their NBA career when they're little. I know parents that do. Amen. They make them practice. Amen. Right away. You're not like these other kids. You're going to be a professional ball player. And they start on it right there, whether they want to or not. Amen. And they may make that, but I think they miss a lot. They don't just get to be a kid. I'm so glad I got to be a kid. Did anybody else here get to be a kid? It was nice being a kid, wasn't it? I mean, I just got to do stuff. Amen. We got to go outside and get boards and build stuff and throw rocks at one another and dirt clods and have BB gun fights. We just did fun stuff when I was a kid. Amen. And stuff that, you know, nannies wouldn't want you to do today. Amen. They want us all to grow up and be sissies, I guess. Might get dirty. I like getting dirty. Amen. We even ate a little. We thought that eating a little bit of dirt every day was good for you. Now, nobody ever told us that. We came to that on our own, wise as we were. And it didn't kill me. I'm still here today. So we had fun, and I think it's good that children get to have fun and be kids. Amen. This is not about, it's not a parenting class, but I think that's important. And I think it's also important that they get to use their creativity. And this is one area I think we need to be real careful that television not become a babysitter for kids, because it takes away their creativity. And I think that too much time playing video games can also stunt their creativity, because they don't get to make things and do things and create things, and they don't get to make things up. And I think that's good and healthy. You remember making stuff up? We made up enemies and we made up friends and we made up all kinds of stuff just out of our imagination. That was good for you. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist, but I wouldn't be surprised if a whole lot of the problems our children have today that didn't happen in other successive generations is because of these things, and because they don't get to use imaginations. They don't get the time to just be children that some of us had. And I think there's a lot to this. So you know, if your child doesn't grow up to be president, that's okay. You're not a failure. Amen. Everybody, you know, imagine what my kids are going to do. Well, you don't know what your kids are going to do. Amen. Just do the best you can. And let them be kids. Give them a godly example. It's amazing what the Lord can do. So Moses' mother, she took him, and she only had probably 5 years, perhaps 6 years, to get this boy indoctrinated. But she did that. Amen. And so God intervened. And the scripture said, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Amen. She adopted him. But she didn't get to adopt him until Jochebed had enough time. That's why I told you earlier that it's really, really important what you allow into a child in the first few years of his life. Because she only had a short time to put everything she could into this little boy, but she did it. Now, the other things that got into Moses were things that he was going to need. God knew he was going to need. And so, as an Egyptian, he enjoyed experiences and opportunities and influences and rank that he would never had as a Hebrew. He was taught about reading and writing and arithmetic, like we were, and chemistry and perhaps law and the ability to govern, taught about governing, because he was going to be, because of his association with royalty, he would someday be a governor. So he was taught about military tactics and the art of war and all of those things that he used at another period in his life. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing how God put him in a situation which would have been impossible for any of the Hebrew boy to learn. But God just put him there. And he got all of his stuff free. God did that. God did that. Amen. So the Lord was taking care of Moses, even though it was kind of a strange way to do it. But God did it. Amen. So, you know, babies are amazing. They're just amazing. It's awesome. And to me, the creation's awesome. Some people want to tell me it's evolution, but I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. Isn't it amazing that, you know, babies are not born with teeth. Isn't that great? If you're a mother, that's a wonderful thing. Babies are not born with teeth. They're born without teeth. But at a certain point in their life, what makes their teeth grow? What at some little point in time, all of a sudden, teeth start growing in the mouth. Why does it do that? That just evolves? Or is there a plan? I think there's a plan. Amen. Children develop. Their minds develop. When they're even in the womb, they say that children can hear and learn things. They recognize their mother's voice while they're in the womb, if you talk to them. They can hear music. And they, according to scientific studies, they respond. Like rock music, they respond to that all right, but they don't like it. They kick and move around like, shut that off. And then but you play soothing music and they respond to that. They get calm and chill out. Even as a child, as a baby, not yet born. And in about 3 months, they recognize familiar faces. And so their brain develops at a certain pace. Let me give you some encouragement here today. You know, when you have teenagers, understand that their brain is not fully developed yet. And I'm not saying that in a negative way. I love teenagers, but they're still developing. They're not fully. Don't expect them. Sometimes we say, why can't you act grown up? Well, because they're not. Their brain is not fully developed. Even though they're 15, 16 years of age, they're still not fully developed. They're developing. Don't expect them to act like grown-ups. They cannot because they're not fully developed yet. There's a reason that the military likes to draft 18, 19-year-olds. Because if they put a gun in my hands and tell me to do some of that stuff, I said, you do it. But you can take an 18-year-old whose brain's not quite fully developed yet, and you can get him all charged up about being a man and being tough and taking on the world, and you can get him all supercharged, and he'll do it because he's not fully developed yet. But by the time you're 22, 24 years of age, you've got some reasoning. You've got some wisdom in your brain. And they tell you to do some stuff, and you said, what are you talking about? You think I'm stupid? You see, because the mind's not fully developed yet. The reasoning ability, the wisdom is not there yet. So it takes time. Did you know that you learn half of all you'll ever know by the time you're 2 years of age? Half of the knowledge you'll attain in your life, you get in the first 2 years of your life. Part of the reason is because you're a blank slate pretty much when you're born. You don't know nothing. And so you learn colors and you learn sounds and you learn how to make sounds and there's a lot to learn in 2 years. No wonder little guys sleep all the time. They're worn out. They're learning constantly. And then in the next 3 years, you won't learn the other half, but you'll learn about half of the other half. So by the time you're 5 years old, about three-fourths of what you learn in your lifetime has already been attained. That's why those first 5 years are so vitally important. You remember that verse in the book of Hebrews? I'm sorry, the book of Hebrews. Where did I get that? In the book of Proverbs that talks about train up a child in the way he should go. And what? When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Remember that verse? There's a whole lot to that. You put it in, and it can come out the way God wants it to. Amen. Isaiah 28 said this. It said, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast for precept. Most people, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so this is how knowledge comes. Have you ever noticed that knowledge doesn't come in great big blocks? It comes word by word. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16, you'd figure that out. Amen. But it all comes by learning, not just a little bit, line upon line, precept upon precept. Amen. And it's accumulative. That's why, you know, growing old is not all bad. We've learned a lot of stuff by now. Isn't that great? I've learned a lot of stuff, and I still like learning. I'm not through yet. I still enjoy learning. And so, but it comes slowly. It's not something that you learn in large blocks. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And that's a beautiful promise to us. Now, everybody has a free will. And there's no absolute guarantees that your children will serve the Lord all the days of their life. But I'll tell you what, if you train them right, they'll never get away from it. It'll always be in there. It'll be in their head. It'll be in their heart. And they'll never get away from that. I'm not saying they'll always obey it. But those today that are away from God, you understand one thing. They know. We were talking last night, Brother Wesley was saying that whenever he was, you know, out in the world, he would do things he knew he shouldn't do, but he knew he shouldn't do them. And he had a knowledge of things. Other people around him didn't have the knowledge. There'd be a 666 come up on a screen. 666 come up on a screen. That means something to us, doesn't it? To a lot of people, that wouldn't mean anything. It's like, wow, that's cool. But to us, that's a sign of the Antichrist, you see. We know things. Because somebody put that in us when we were little bitty. I was not a sinner for very long, but I really didn't enjoy the short time I was. Because I knew too much. If I tried to smoke a cigarette, I was thinking about cancer and dying, being lost, going to hell. If I went to a movie theater, snuck off and went to the movie theater, I was sitting there in the dark thinking, God, don't let this thing burn down. I don't want to go to hell. I didn't enjoy nothing. Because I knew better. I knew better. It was in my head, it was in my heart. As a child, I knew what was right. I knew what was wrong. I knew what I shouldn't be doing. And I didn't enjoy it. I could do it and look like I was having fun, but I wasn't. I was trying, but I was miserable thinking, man, God, don't let me die. I'm going to be lost. And so there's a lot. You put it in their heart. Put it in their heart. Amen. And I know the world thinks we're cruel for doing that. I heard some guys one time talking about scaring little kids, talking about going to hell. Well, hell's a reality, folks. Whether I tell them or not, if they don't know, they may go there. If somebody doesn't tell them the truth, they're going to go there. So I better help them out. I don't want to spare their little feelings and then wind up in eternity in hell. Just because I didn't want to make them uncomfortable for a little while. I'm glad somebody told me about that. I'll tell you what, hell has never hurt me at all. It's kept me from doing a lot of stupid stuff. That's all it's done. Hadn't heard a thing. I don't live in fear. I serve the Lord because I love Him, not as some kind of fire insurance. I love the Lord today and I serve Him because of that. But Jochebed put all these things in Moses' heart when he was young. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused. Notice that. Refused. That was a choice, wasn't it? Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, everybody say choosing, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Always remember, sin has pleasure, but it's seasonal. It's always for a season, then it's over. And so we got to always remember that. But this was a choice on Moses' part. He made the choice. Amen. And why did he do that? Isn't that amazing? He was only with his mother for a few short years. And yet that influence never left him. And when he came to be about 40 years of age, it all kicked in. In spite of his education, in spite of his position, in spite of the privilege, in spite of the promises, in spite of the glitter and the grandeur that surrounded him, he looked at all that stuff and somehow he was able to see through all of the fluff and make that choice right there. I would rather suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Even though he had spent just a little bit of time with his mother. That's the power of influence and the power of a mother. And so he was able to make that decision and make the right decision doing that. Modeling's important. Now, I'm not talking about the runway kind of modeling here. I think that's probably a big joke, most of it. Amen. That leads to more problems. We want to open that can of worms. What that causes in people's lives. But parents should be the kind of Christian they want their children to be. Now let's read that again. Parents should be the kind of Christian they want their children to be. At home as well as at church. What kind of Christian do you want your children to be? You know what kind they're going to be? Like you. So you have to model at home and at church what you want your children to be. You can't, tell your children to pray if you don't pray. You can't tell your children to worship unless they watch you worship. You can't tell your children to be godly if you're not godly. You model what you want them to be. And they learn by your example more than any other way. And that's how they learn to be Christians. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In his other words, he said, you're constantly teaching. Always teaching. Amen. And it's important. Moses was marked by the teaching he got when he was very, very young. And then Moses was born with a purpose, and it took time. Actually, Moses' life is in three 40-year segments. He lived 120 years. The first 40 years was in Egypt. The second 40 years was in Midian Desert. The third 40 years was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. So God gave him a mission, and God sent him forth. God prepared him, got him ready. Here's the thing. When God calls you, you get the calling, but you're not ready yet. Then God prepares you. And then after the preparation, then comes an opportunity to serve God. Remember David? David was anointed to be king when he was a boy, a teenager. He was anointed to be the king. But he didn't get to be the king right away, did he? Oh, no, he went through some stuff. Saul hunted him like a rabbit, tried to kill him. He lived in caves, and that went on for years before he ever got to be the king. Same thing happened to Joseph, didn't it? God chose him, God selected him, knew he was chosen. 17 years old, sold into slavery. 13 years he was a slave. And then all of a sudden, God put him up on the throne when he got ready for it. So there's this process of getting us ready to do what God calls us to do. And it's not always pleasant. God took Moses, this brilliant man, this man that was accustomed to privilege, and sent him, of all places, out into the desert to watch over a bunch of stinking sheep. You talk about a letdown. Isn't that something? From Pharaoh's court to the sheep coat, just out there watching a bunch of old stinking sheep. But you know you can learn a lot while watching sheep. And he did. God started working on his character then. He'd been working on his intellect. He got that where it needed to be. Now he said, let's work on your will. Let's develop your attitude out here a little bit. Let's see if you can't learn some patience now. You know, he tried to deliver the children of Israel, didn't he? He killed an Egyptian and thought he'd win favor. Instead, he just incited fear because he did God's will the wrong way. And so it didn't work for him. And so then he goes out to the desert. He's hiding. He's out there for 40 years. And then, at the end of 40 years, when his character's at the right place and his attitude's right, then God said, now. We see a lot of difference here. You remember the story. He saw the burning bush. He stopped at the burning bush. He's watching the bush that didn't burn. And the Lord says, I want you to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. And here's how we know he's ready. Because as soon as he said that, Moses said, who am I? 40 years before that, he would have known who he was. I'm one of Pharaoh's sons. I tell you what, I'm smart, I'm sharp, I'm intelligent, I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm equipped, I'm ready. I can do it. And here he is now saying, "Who am I?" God uses people that are humble. God uses people that are depending on him, not their own abilities. Now that's not to say that you can't have abilities. God wants you to have abilities, but he wants you to also to lean on him, right? Seemed like I read somewhere it said, lean not to thine own understanding. And so we, even though we have abilities, and that's a good thing, it's good to recognize abilities. Sharpen your abilities. Do everything you can to be the best you can. But understand that in the spiritual realm, you're still depending on God. You're still depending on God. Amen. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we always understand that, don't we? That we're still depending on the Lord. Now, you see, he's come down to the place. He's very humble. He understands he's dependent on God. And so he tells the Lord, he said, God, I can't even talk. Well, he could. Very interesting observation is that Moses always talked to Pharaoh, but Aaron talked to the Hebrews. It's interesting that he could talk to Pharaoh, his enemy, the one he should have been afraid of. He didn't have any problem talking to him. The one he had a problem talking to is the people that he was going to deliver. And God said, okay, I'll send Aaron with you. I like this. When the Lord, the Lord got a little, I guess, exasperated with him. He said, who made your mouth? It's a good reminder, wasn't it? If God made your mouth, he can make you talk. Which is harder to do, make a mouth or help somebody talk? We wouldn't even have a clue how to make a mouth. Pretty awesome, really, when you think about it. So God made his mouth. He said, now you just go and do what I tell you to do. And the Lord said, I will go with you. Moses said, well, when I get there, they're going to ask me who sent me. What am I supposed to say? He said, you tell them that I am sent you. In other words, the Lord was saying, you just tell them that I was and I am and I'm going to be. I'm always present. I'm always the same. I never change. Amen. He never changes. What he was, he is. What he's going to be, he already is. Amen. He's not the great I am. He's not the great I was. He's the great I am. He's ever present. Ever present. Always able. Amen. And anything that you need, he already is. He's not going to become something. God's not becoming. He already is. We're becoming, you and I. We're becomers. He said, I will make you to become sons of God. So we're becomers, but not God. He already is. He already is perfect. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but we're not there yet. We got a little change and we need to do. Anybody recognize that? Anybody notice lately that you need to make some changes in your life? That there's still a few rough edges? That you made a mistake every now and then? If you haven't, you need to come talk to me because I'll help you point out a few things maybe where we can help. And you don't have to talk to me. Talk to anybody else. They'll point out the same stuff. Just maybe not as nicely. All of us, we got stuff we need to work on, right? We're becomers. Only God's the one that I am. He's the only one that's perfect. All the rest of us, we're still working on it. Amen. So God saved Moses to make him a Savior. And he led the people of Israel out. And it's an awesome story. It's just incredible that he could lead those people, about perhaps between 2.5-3 million people. That's a lot of folks. Can you even begin to imagine the logistics of taking care of a city that large? To provide them with water? Not only for them, but for all their livestock. They had cows and horses, and they didn't have any pigs that I know of, but they had sheep, and they had all kinds of livestock, chickens, and they need water. And he led them out in the middle of a wilderness. And somehow had to provide water for all. That's a lot of waterworks, folks. There wasn't any HEBs or Brookshires or Walmarts out there. There wasn't a Cato's. How did they survive? Amen. Amen. What a shoe store. What a terrible way to live a life. But the Bible said for 40 years their clothes didn't wear out and the shoes didn't wear out. They didn't have to say, I don't have a thing to wear, because they did. It was the same thing, though. Amen. And so God provided food for them. Awesome. Amen. But Moses, it was a pretty incredible thing that he took on there. Took a lot of faith in God. Amen. And I'm sure there were times whenever they said, Moses, you let us out here to die. He's kind of thinking, yeah, I guess you're right. If God don't show up pretty soon, it's over for me too. He was dependent on God just like they were. Difference is he just couldn't voice it or show it. He had to maintain his faith. Amen. God, I need to show up now. Anytime, be good. Right now. Amen. But God saved Moses to be a Savior. Amen. Just like he delivered Jesus Christ to be our only Savior. Moses delivered Israel. He delivered us from our sins. Amen. And one thing that we have in common, the Lord spoke through Moses and told Israel, he said, I brought you out to take you in. Amen. I brought you out of something. I brought you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you into the promised land. Amen. I want you to know Jesus didn't just take us out of sin. He wants to take us into something greater. He's going to take us not only into the saved life, but he's also going to take us into heaven. Let's stand together, shall we? Amen. Our God's good, isn't he? Anybody notice that about the Lord lately? That he's better than you are? Amen. And we love him. We need him. Amen. Nobody like Jesus. Let's worship him this morning. God bless you. Thank you for your time.
Praise.